Well, why did you come to church this morning? I know that not a few come to church to be inspired. They may say something like this: life is tough. I had a hard week. My job is boring and menial. I have lots of problems in my life. I came to church this morning to be inspired, and so I can make it through the week ahead, to have an uplift. I'm here hoping that the preacher is a good motivator, someone who can give me a reason for living. Well, that might be one reason why you might be at church this morning. And I don't say that that is all wrong, although I don't see myself as a motivator in the terms of motivation as we understand it today, but see myself more as bringing forth the glories of Christ, which bring inspiration to the heart. There are times when we need to be lifted up, like Ezekiel, by the hair of our head and carried to Jerusalem in a vision. But how many of you come to church this morning to be consecrated, to give yourselves to God in total dedication? Last Sunday, we sang, and I've been trying to memorize the hymn ever since, Nearer Still, Nearer, glorious hymn, Close to Thy Heart, Draw Me, My Savior, So Precious Thou Art. Fold me, close to Thy breast. Shelter me, safe in the haven of rest. Consecration, dedication, the desire to draw nearer and nearer to the Lord our Savior, consecrate our lives to Christ Jesus. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Whence cometh our help, asks the psalmist. Exodus chapter 28 speaks of the priestly garments. Exodus 29, the men who were to wear the beautiful and holy garments, and how Moses dedicates Aaron and his sons to be priests unto God. He consecrates them. He consecrates them to a lifelong task of serving the Lord in the tabernacle, or as it is called here, the tent of meeting. It is in like manner we are to consecrate ourselves as kings and priests unto God. Every day, every moment, we are to live and to love and to serve Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In Exodus chapter 29 and verse 1, as we go through the book of Exodus, God says to Moses, this is what you are to do, to consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. And there are at least seven stages in order to consecrate Aaron and his sons. And we'll look at those seven stages this morning. The first is found in verse 4. Moses is to take Aaron and his sons to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Wash them with water. That's the first act of consecration. It begins with a bath. It begins with a washing, a cleansing, a rinsing of all dirt and filth and grime and dust and mud, consecrating by washing the priests. Questions this morning: are you likewise consecrated? Many wish to live the Christian life by skipping the washing, by ignoring the iniquity, the sin, the trespasses, the grime of impious and impure acts and thoughts. Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, I tell you the truth, he said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, of course, was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a learned man. He had spent many years in the study of Scripture itself, and he considered himself a righteous man before God. And he came to Jesus Christ to inquire about the nature of the kingdom. But Jesus had a little surprise for him, because when he came, Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Water here is not the water of baptism, but rather it is the water of regeneration. An outward act cannot cleanse an inward need. The water here is the cleansing that comes in regeneration, the new birth, the ridding of the old life, and the beginning of the new. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that what they were at one time apart from Jesus Christ. And some of the things that he lists, they were greedy, they were drunkards, they were slanderers, etc., etc., etc. But then he says in verse 11, this glorious hope, but you were washed, purified, cleansed by God, whose life-giving power makes us clean within and undefiled. That's the first step in consecration of Israel's priests. It's the first step in our Christian walk, purity within. So don't rest until you have it this day. Second, they were clothed in verse 5. Take the garments, which we were speaking about last Sunday. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe, the ephod, etc., etc. Aaron was not left naked. Not washed only, but also clothed. Nor did Aaron and his sons be washed and put on old clothes again. No, he was clothed in garments made for him, specifically for his duties as a high priest. Now we could ask ourselves this morning, how many stitches did Aaron and his sons put in those priestly garments? Not one. Not one. He contributed nothing. All that was required of Aaron was that he was to put them on. He was to be clothed in them. We too are consecrated by garments not our own. In regeneration, we're not left naked, that is to make it on our own, nor do we put on the old life again, which is perishing. Remember Paul in Galatians rebuking our brothers and sisters in the Lord for putting on the old garments again? For returning to that which they had left. You foolish Galatians, he cries, who has bewitched you before your very eyes, Jesus Christ, clearly portrayed as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing with your heart? They had been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and yet through false teachers, they were thinking of turning back to the law once again for their salvation. In Colossians 3 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self. You've taken off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is renewed in the image of the Creator. Washed in regeneration, putting off the old self, putting on the new self and its practices, which is renewed in the image of the Creator. Just one word of caution as we think of consecration. Keep putting off the old self. Keep putting on the new self, that new creation in Christ Jesus. Are you tempted to lie? Well, the Apostle Paul says, put off the lie. Put on the new. Replace the lie with the truth. Speak the truth. It's how you put off the old self. You put on the new self. Our garment, of course, is the garment of righteousness. And we put it on by faith in Jesus Christ. He, that is Jesus, is our righteousness. Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. Now bid thy banished, nor bid thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Zinzendorf says. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Now bid thy banished ones rejoice. These garments were made in heaven. the garment of Christ. And what do? Do we add a fastener? Do we stitch some of our own doings and our own activities? Do we add some colorful doodad for some religious nature or other? Then you perish. Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all I need. Subtract not, add not. Clothed in Christ's righteousness, through though the earth should shake and the mountains fall into the sea, you're safer than Fort Knox. You are as safe as the throne of God itself, the promises of God Himself, now and for all eternity. Aaron never put one stitch in his garment. It was prepared for him. Spurgeon said, if I put one stitch of righteousness in the garment, I perish. We have no righteousness of our own. It's all found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, it's the third thing in verse 7. Take an anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. This is what the Bible means by the Messiah or the Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew. Christ is the Greek. I think we all know that, but just in case there's someone who might not be familiar with the term, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. It is Jesus, the anointed one, anointed by God, chosen by God, set apart by God, sent by God. The one whom God has anointed and filled with His Spirit so that all of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. In Christ's case, the God anointed one, He was anointed into all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. He brings together all three offices that are found separate in the Old Testament. In this particular anointing, they were being anointed as priests, but they were not anointed as prophets and as kings. The oil poured on Aaron's head was symbolic in that they were filled with Christ's Spirit for service and with power. For what is sufficient for such a task? Who is sufficient for such a task? Who is sufficient? Who dares to minister in God's name, in God's awesome name, without this Spirit of holiness? Without the Spirit of God? And so, in the anointing of the head of Aaron, there is the representation of the Spirit of God, a God anointing Aaron and his sons for the holy task of representing Israel to God and God to Israel. The holy task of carrying out the sacrifices in all of the detail in which God has given to them and altering nothing. In John chapter 3 and 34, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The God gave to Jesus Christ the Spirit without limit, or is it that Jesus Christ gives the Spirit without limit? Jesus anoints His redeemed people with His Holy Spirit. Paul, in Ephesians 1 and 13, having believed, you are marked in Christ with a seal. You're a believer this morning. You can perhaps point to a time. Perhaps you cannot point to a time. But you know that you have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. In being made a new creation in Jesus Christ, you are marked in Christ with the seal. The seal is the promised Holy Spirit of God, promised in the ages past and now fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The sacrificial death having now been accomplished, the Spirit can now be poured out upon the Church of Jesus Christ, so that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. It's not a blessing in two distinct parts, if you like. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then later on you find yourself lacking in power, and so now you believe in the Holy Spirit, as it were. You ask the Holy Spirit to baptize you, and then you come forth with power. They're not two separate incidents. No, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is recipient of the gift, but you can consecrate yourselves every day by asking to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of Christ? Ephesians 5 and 18. Be not drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we think, well, then I have maybe 50%, I should try for 60. I have 60, I should try for 75. Slipped a little bit, I'm back to 65. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to read and know the will of God through faithful attendance to the Word of God and to obey the Word of God. That's what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. First, we're sealed. And then second, we're filled by Christ in the Spirit. The fourth thing here in verses 10 and 15, as they were anointed with the Spirit through the anointing oil, which was representative of the Spirit, in verse 10 and 15 and then in 19, we see that three animals are brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting in order to consecrate Aaron and his four sons. And each sacrificial animal had a different purpose and or a different facet in expressing their need if they are to serve God acceptably. Now the first sacrificial animal is a young bull, and of course without defect. We recognize, of course, that this is a type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sense in which he was sent of God and he was without sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin. That is, our sin was imputed to him, and that we might become the righteousness of God. His righteousness imputed to us. He never became a sinner when he received our sin, but it was given to his account, and he paid the account. We're told in verse 14 that the bull and the way it was sacrificed indicates that it was a sin offering. So for Aaron and his sons, the first thing that had to be dealt with after the washing and the clothing was the sin question. In all three instances, Aaron and his sons were to lay their hands on the head of the sacrificial animal. The two others, of course, were rams. The Hebrew word, I understand, to lay is insistent, if you like, pressing upon the animal's head. It was no light touch. It was no finger touch. We come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We seek the cleansing which is from above. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say to ourselves, but Lord, your blood is holy and I'm unworthy. And it's true, isn't it? There's no truer statement that has ever been made from my lips or yours that Christ's blood is holy. Why should it touch a sinful soul like mine? But here's the command to Aaron and his sons. Lay your hands. Put them on the head of the bull. Simply obey. Or as the kids say today, just do it. Do it now and do it every day. The bull, in a sense, if you can say an animal, is innocent. Aaron is guilty. He lays his hands on the bull's head and he says, this innocent life is going to die for my sins. And here we see the glorious substitution of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who takes our place, stands in our stead, substitutes himself, the innocent one, for the guilty. He says, lay your hands on me, my thorn-crowned head. And not a light touch. Lord, you take care of some, I will take care of the rest. No, no. You take care to press all your sins on the innocent one. So he is made guilty, and you in turn are made guiltless. Consecration. Consecration. Notice it's a sin offering. All the innards are burnt on the altar. The outer animal, his hide, his flesh, his offal is burned outside the camp. We cannot address all of the activity in regard to the sacrifices, or perhaps know all of the meanings and types, and perhaps in eternity these things will be explained to us and we shall say, aha, I should have seen that. But we must be careful in our interpretation. But it seems to me that in a certain sense, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung upon a cross, he suffered more in his soul than he did in his body. I do not deny the bodily pain. I do not deny the agony that was his. I can't imagine a thorn-crowned brow. I cannot imagine nails in my hands and in my feet. I cannot imagine a whip across my back. I cannot imagine these things. But it was it not his cry on the cross, I thirst, and not for water, but for his heavenly Father. Yes, he had physical thirst, but there was a spiritual thirst. The fellowship that he had enjoyed from all eternity had been interrupted because of our sin, your sin, my sin, his orphan cry upon the cross, forsaken, forsaken by God, forsaken by his heavenly Father. I think that was his greatest sorrow. In the death of the bull, of course, we see that there is a division. Sins are forgiven. It was a sin offering. But we see that the hide went outside the camp and it was burned outside the camp. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, went outside the city wall. He was crucified outside of Jerusalem. And as he was crucified outside of Jerusalem, the writer to the Hebrews says, you too, go outside of the camp to be with Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, get used to the fact that you'll not be loved by the world, for they love not our Master. And you must be willing to suffer shame as he was willing to suffer shame for you. Fifth, you see in verse 15, take one of the rams. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram once again. And notice, as soon as the confession of guilt is made, if you like, slaughter the animal. Slaughter the animal. As soon as this transpires, as the guilt passes from the sons of Aaron to the animal, if you like, the animal is put to death. The day you eat thereof, Adam, you will surely die. And the day they ate, as we read it in the scriptures this morning, they died. They didn't die physically immediately, but they died spiritually. That fellowship that was between Adam and God with nothing between. And suddenly there was enmity between the Creator and the creature. The inner parts were to be cleansed. Verse 16, and then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. The sin offering, I think, dealt with our guilt. The burnt offering deals with God's judicial wrath. The ram is consumed and turned to ashes. Well, why is it a pleasing aroma to God? Does God have olfactory senses, if you like? He loves the smell of this burning animal? Surely not. We mustn't reduce God to our own humanity, if you like. Surely not. Otherwise, he could burn thousands of animals if he wished. The idea, it seems to me, is that God's justice is satisfied. The animal, in typological fashion, if you like, has pacified the wrath of God, the propitiation of which the Scriptures speak, in which God is propitiated, in which God is pacified toward the sinner, and is brought to a condition of peace with the sinner. One of the glories of the gospel itself is that Jesus died for our sins. But how do we know that Jesus' death was satisfactory, that our sins were paid for, that God in heaven accepted His Son's death upon the cross? How can we be assured of that? How can we be certain of that? Or perhaps He died in vain. Well, here's this bull, and it's been sacrificed, and God rejoices, as it were, in the smell of the sacrifice. The idea behind it is that the sacrifice has been accepted. God has received it. He rejoices in it. But we know that our sins have been forgiven and have been dealt with faithfully. How do we know? Because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus has paid the wages of sin, and therefore, because He paid the wages of sin, death could not keep Him bound in the tomb. The earth shook. The stone rolled away. Jesus rose out of the grave clothes and appeared unto the women, risen and alive, because God had accepted the sacrifice, and He was satisfied. The satisfaction of the cross. The burnt offering then signified also total dedication. The high priest Aaron and his sons were expected to devote themselves wholly to the work of the ministry and make it the uppermost concern of their hearts. And after 7 days in which bull and ram were sacrificed every day, on the next day they began their duties by sacrificing in the morning and in the evening, and the sacrifices that would now be brought by the Israelites themselves. Will we consecrate ourselves in the morning? Will we consecrate ourselves in totality to God, our Savior? Will we consecrate ourselves in such a fashion that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our lives? Will we take an hour this morning and then go about our business, or will we make our business the kingdom of God? Consecrating our lives, Lord, use me moment by moment, day by day. Use me wherever you have put me, to your glory and to your praise. I've heard of men who have burnt themselves out for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Wesleys and the Whitfields and many service to Christ. We're all called to our different stations, but all of us are called to be totally dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to offer our bodies, the Apostle Paul says, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Moment by moment and day by day as we rise, Lord, here is my body. Make it holy and pleasing in your sight. Let not the members of my body be used for unrighteous things, to strike, to hurt, to hate, my tongue for unclean things. The sixth point is verse 19. Take the other ram. This is the third, called the ram of ordination. And for the first time, the blood of this animal is applied to Aaron's person. There's glorious and holy garments. You know, when you get a new dress, when you get a new shirt, you say to yourself, "Boy, I've got to keep this clean. I got to make certain that no spot gets upon it." Usually, what happens is the first thing that happens is some ketchup falls on it. But But you know what I mean. But here, this blood, how hard it is to get blood out, but the blood is thrown upon the garments. The garments too must be holy before the Lord. And the blood is put on the right ear, and the blood is put on the right thumb, and the blood is put on the right big toe, and the blood is sprinkled on the altar and all its sides, so that the altar itself is consecrated. The altar is made holy, so that which is laid upon it is made holy. Also, blood and anointing oil is sprinkled on his garments in order that he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated to the Lord. The blood on the ear, they must listen to God's word, be guided by God's word, and they must obey God's word. The blood on the thumb, they must do God's work and do it only as God has commanded. The blood on the big toe, they are reminded that they are to walk in God's way. And they were not to add or subtract anything that God taught. I was reading the other day of some of the things in the Roman Catholic Church, and one of them is so firmly held by Roman Catholics that there's such a thing as the sacred Bible and their sacred tradition, and that they are equal and they're both to be obeyed. Tragically, the so-called sacred tradition obscures the sacred word. And I remember when Kim was baptized here, and we had a number of Roman Catholics that had come to see her baptism. I remember preaching from the Word of God what the Bible teaches about baptism and how it is by immersion and how it is dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and being raised with Christ. And I was trying to show from the Bible that these things are true. And afterwards, I learned that I had failed. And the reason I had failed is because they had sacred tradition. No. Blood on the ear, blood on the thumb, blood on the toe. The preacher has no right to add to Scripture. The preacher has no right to subtract from Scripture. The blood of the ram teaches us these lessons. How much more should the blood of God's dear Son, our Savior, consecrate our lives to hear, to serve, and to obey God, and to obey God in God's way. To put God first over self, to put God first over others, and anything that seeks to become between. Paul tells us over and over again, we are not our own. We have been bought. We have been redeemed. How have we been redeemed? By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How then can I go and not listen? How can I work and not obey? How can I follow when it is the blood of Jesus and not the blood of a ram that is applied to my soul and heart? Peter seconds Paul in 1 Peter 1:17. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We're here to consecrate ourselves afresh unto God. Confess our sins afresh unto God. How can I sin against such love? This lamb who is without blemish or defect. The cry of the heart ought to be like Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness before God? If the blood of an animal consecrated Old Testament priests in holy service to God, how much more should our lives reflect the blood of Jesus in holiness of life, love, and obedience? Like Joseph, how can we sin with impunity in the face of divine efficacy of Christ's shed blood? For the blood of the ram only made one ceremonially clean. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the conscience within. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with it, its follies, I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Is he your Lord and Savior? Are you resigning all of that pomp and all of that pride and all of the pursuit of pleasure? Well, quickly, and I'm almost done. The ordination rem had two features I mention quickly. In verse 27, consecrate those parts of the ordination rem that belong to Aaron and his son, the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. This ram, Aaron and his sons could eat. Accompanying the ordination ram was a basket of unleavened bread, cakes, and mixed with oil, and wafers spread with oil. And the priest had their sins forgiven. They'd been washed, they'd been anointed, they'd been clothed, they'd been dedicated to God. God was satisfied, his justice had been met. They were now reconciled to God, and God was reconciled to them. And now they could celebrate and wave before God in thanksgiving the thigh and the breast. Wave before God for and thank him for all his marvelous provisions. Listen, as you go forth now, you can wave Jesus. You can wave Jesus. They were reconciled to God. God was reconciled to them. They celebrated by waving before God in thanksgiving for all his provision. So there you are. Something happens in your life. And someone says to you, boy, you were lucky. What do you do? Yeah, I was really lucky. Or do you wave before them, Jesus? Do you say, no, my friends, this is not luck. It was Jesus. That's it, isn't it? Oh, you get Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is what? Our banner. Have you seen people waving banners, rainbow banners? Have you seen the waving banner? God is our banner. God is our banner. Oh, you are really blessed. That Mother Nature really blessed. No, not Mother Nature. No. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you about my God. It was God. There's no Mother Nature. God created all things. God sustains all things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can wave Jesus before the eyes of men. That's what they did. That's what they did. Let's consecrate ourselves, brothers and sisters, in closing, with daily thanksgiving. There you are in the restaurant. Your meal is set before you. What are you going to do? Are you going to bow your head? Not to draw attention to yourself, but nevertheless you're going to wave Jesus. I got this bread from the Lord. I'm going to thank the Lord before I eat. Wave before God your daily bread. Count your blessings, name them one by one. See what the Lord has done. You give God all the praise and all the glory and all the thanks. Consecration means to fill. That's what it means. They had their hands filled with the basket of bread and filled with the thigh and filled with the breast, and they waved it before God. They were consecrated before God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that believes on me will never perish. Jesus calls upon us to feed upon him, to plead His blood shed for me, to feed on His person daily with meditation and prayer, to delight in His excellence and wonder at His virtues. Oh, the attention of Yahweh was called by Aaron and the priests to contemplate them, to sway before God their need to serve in such a capacity to represent God to men and men to God. Oh, we may be assured our hearts will be occupied with one thing or other, either the world with its vanities and the flesh with its lust will take their place within, or Christ in His comeliness, His beauty, His perfections will fill our soul. What will it be, friends? Will you consecrate your hearts today afresh to God? Some of you are drifting. You've been drifting for a long time, but now it is time once again to consecrate yourself to God. Some of you are sleeping. It's time to wake up, because time is short. Eternity is long. Some of you, washed in the blood, have allowed sin to regain a hold, the pleasures of this world to move Christ out of the heart. It's time to consecrate yourself again in the light of Exodus 29, in the light of what you heard this morning. Washed. Clothed, sins forgiven, the wrath of God pacified, and a ram, even Jesus Christ, who alone can satisfy the soul. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast, through endless ages ever to be, nearer, my Savior, still nearer to Thee. Make it your prayer. Because they were to offer in the morning, make it your prayer. And then in the evening, make it your prayer again. In the morning, lay out your plans. In the evening, confess your sins and give thanks to God. But let your heart cry. Let my heart cry. Enough wandering. Enough coldness. Nearer, my Savior. Nearer to Thee. Why? So precious Thou art. That's why. Lord, draw us nearer. You're holy. We're frail. We like sheep have gone astray. The world, O God, in all its pomp and pride, lays claim upon us. Satan desires, O Lord, that we who have been washed and clothed should return to the old ways. Oh, Lord, draw us nearer to your Son. You love your Son. May we love your Son as you love your Son. Lord Jesus, consecrate us again this morning for service in your name. Our sins confessing. We don't have to have bull rams. Oh, Jesus' blood covers it all. Cover our sins, Lord. Wash us, make us clean within. And may, O God, we wave your name wherever we go. May we wave it, O Lord, in life, in deed, in words, in service, in kindness, in goodness. May we wave it, O Lord, before the eyes of a lost world, that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. And may they hear us praise His name when they see what is going on in our life. Not Mother Nature, not luck, no, Jesus. All the glory, all the praise to Jesus and Him only. Amen.